Jesus Christ? That's a good question to ask. Who is Jesus Christ? We thank God He is the Son of God. We greet you in His name, and we thank Brother Allen for his comments there that was made. We want to support what he's done, that said that this is not a place where we're here to see how different we are. On one hand, neither is it a place where we all join in with each other saying we're all alike, because we aren't. We're from many different congregations, but we have varied needs, as he made very clear to us. Some of you have been through some chilly waters since we last met here last year. Some of us have been through some things we would not have chosen. I can identify with that one this year. But we are here together under the Lord's word, teaching, blessing, to learn how to go forth from here. The assignment on the bulletin there says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And if you turn your Bibles, that's mentioned in John chapter 3, St. John chapter 3. And we'll read it there, and then we want to talk a little bit about John the Baptist. That's who made this statement, John the Baptist. Interesting study about John the Baptist. Indeed it is. In verse 25 of John chapter 3, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. That's a good verse for us all to remember as well. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath a bride is a bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, and that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the spirit of measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now there are probably a number of things we can think of when we read that simple little verse 30 there, that he must increase and I must decrease. But he was talking about his ministry, which was the forerunner of Christ, phasing out, and Christ's ministry coming into focus. And he said, I'm gonna soon pass off of this scene of action, and his ministry is the one that's going to be there. So I'd like to just think about John the Baptist for a little bit first, before we get into some thoughts about increasing and decreasing. Now, Luke gives us probably the best description of John the Baptist there is. In fact, Luke is the only writer of the New Testament that talks about his parents. Luke is a rather unusual writer. We are delving into Luke at home in an expository measure, and we're still in chapter 1. But Luke probably is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. And Luke set in order, as he wrote to a friend named Theophilus. And there's some brethren here who has a young man by the name of Theophilus in their congregation. We were there in April, and that's probably the first and last Theophilus I ever met. But he wrote this to this man, and this Theophilus apparently had been one to Jesus Christ. And Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And This Theophilus he addresses as the most excellent Theophilus, which is a term that was used to speak unto people of dignity or high-ranking authority or some upper class of people. Doctors, and maybe he was a governor. I don't know. Some speculate he was from Antioch, some from Rome. But he told him that he was instructed in Christ, and he's going to set in order some of those very things that he already was instructed in. And he also makes it clear, I think we can understand, that Luke probably did not go in and out with Jesus Christ, see the miracles of Jesus, hear the miracles of Jesus. He separates himself as one not being an eyewitness. But he talks about those who were eyewitnesses that did set in order and write the Gospels, Matthew and John and Mark. But he himself addresses this Theophilus as one that was not an eyewitness, but he had a knowledge, a most excellent knowledge of the life of Christ. And he was a traveling companion of Paul, and he wrote two letters, this one in Luke and one in Acts. And Paul writes at the end of his journey, only Luke is with me, so when Paul was there in his own hired house for 2 years, more than likely, Paul told him many things about the life of Jesus Christ, and Luke then, father, was instructed by the apostles to write the things that he wrote, and God inspired it, included in his word, even though he's probably the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. But he calls by name the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. I don't know if they used nicknames in them days. Today they'd probably call them Zach and Liz. But Zacharias and Elizabeth was their names, and he goes into detail what their occupation was, where they came from, what their ancestors was. He says Elizabeth was from the house of Aaron, one of the daughters of Aaron, and that was Aaron's wife's name as well, although it was a Hebrew word for Elizabeth, a little bit different than the Greek word for Elizabeth, but that's where she was from. And it says they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of God, blameless. Now, we've always heard it said that that time period between the Old and New Testament was like 400 years and that it was a very dark period of time. But here it says in that dark period of time, near the end of that period of time, right before the coming of Jesus Christ, we find a priest with his wife Elizabeth who were blameless and walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. What a testimony! And what a challenge for you and I in this dark age, and how much darker it's going to get, our brothers, referring to our society. And it's falling apart. The very fabric of the spiritual nature of Christianity seems to be falling apart in many, many people's minds today. How dark will it get? But brethren, I want to encourage each of us here tonight. We can still be like Zacharias and Elizabeth. We can walk in all the ordinances and the commandments of the Lord blameless. That's the challenge God lays before us. And Zacharias happened to be in the temple performing his burning of incense when there was a heavenly visitor came to him. It was an angel from God. And this appearance of this man in the place there where he was offering this incense, it said it troubled him and fear fell upon him. And the angel said, "Don't you fear. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. And his name shall be called John." Now this was quite troubling to Zacharias, because he knew, it says they both were beyond child, they were in their upper age. I don't know how old they were. It says Luke was 84 when he had passed away, never married. But Zacharias and Elizabeth might have been in their 80s, might have been in their 60s, I don't know, but they were past childbearing age. But they apparently were praying for a son. And maybe they prayed for a child for many years. And Elizabeth was not the only one that was barren whom the Lord opened her womb. I think we have Rebecca, we have Rachel, we have Hannah, and we have others in Scripture that also had the same experience as she did. But this angel told Zacharias that this is going to happen. He told him what his name shall be. And he said, "You're going to have joy and gladness, and many are going to rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." He's not just going to be a little ordinary feller. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He goes on to give some more details. He's not going to drink strong drink. nor wine. He's not going to do that. And this is the one. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. What a blessing. Now, Zacharias had to process this information from this angel. It says, furthermore, about John, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And brethren, that is our responsibility here in these meetings. If we can decrease before God and let Him increase, He will use us to turn many people to the Lord their God. And that's His will for your life and mine. As we close these meetings out, Lord willing, on Friday, and we go back to our respective homes, places wherever it may be, some of you are from Haiti, some of you are from Colombia, and I don't know where some of you all are from, and that don't matter where we're from, but when we go back to our respective places, it's God's will that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost and turn people to the Lord their God. And Zacharias says, I believe he was a deep thinker. He was a rational thinker. And he said, this can't happen to us. We're too old for this to happen. He says, Zechariah said, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel said and answered him, I am Gabriel. What a pronunciation at this annunciation of John the Baptist. I am Gabriel. And furthermore, I stand in the presence of God. And am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these good tidings. Now, I'm not sure what all goes on in the presence of God. This isn't the only time we read about the angels in the presence of God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 about these little ones, they're angels who always behold the face of our Father which is in heaven. Think about that when you hold those little ones on your lap, when you take them by the hand, when your wife nurses them and holds them close. These little ones have angels that always behold the face of your Father which is in heaven. And Gabriel said, I am Gabriel. One time there was a governor of Massachusetts. His first name was Christian. It was in the 1950s. I don't know his last name. I fail to remember it. But during a campaign, he was very, very busy one day, and he decided to skip lunch. He did not take time because of his busy schedule for lunch, but later on in the afternoon, he found the place where they were selling chicken. Well, he thought, this will just fill his bill for the day. He'll go in here and get chicken. So he gets in line. Governor of Massachusetts gets in line to get chicken, and as he gets up close to the line, or the place where they were getting the chicken, he noticed that the young lady that was giving out the chicken only gave one piece of chicken per person. That's it. One piece of chicken. And he was very hungry, and when he got up there, he said, could I have more than one piece of chicken? She said, no. Well, he says, I am very hungry. I'd like more than one piece of chicken. She says, no. And he said, do you know who I am? He says, I am the governor of this state. And she said, do you know who I am? I'm the lady that gives the chicken. Now be on your way. And that's all he got, one piece of chicken. This was Gabriel from the presence of God. This wasn't the governor of Massachusetts. This was Gabriel from the presence of God. Indeed it was. And Zechariah, I believe, was dumbfounded. And he could not grip this thing by faith to believe it. I am Gabriel to stand in the presence of God. Brethren, be not forget that they entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And the angel told him, because he didn't believe he was going to be dumb. Well, he finished his ministerial work there. And it says after he finished it, he could have run out to Elizabeth right away and said, hey, let's get going. Let's get the process started. We're going to have a son. And Elizabeth probably told him he couldn't tell her. He had to write her or something. But anyhow, she conceived. She bore this son. And she went and hid herself for 5 months after she was with child. Away from publicity. And while she was there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, who also had a visit from Gabriel as well, but Mary believed. She did not, like Zacharias, disbelieve. She believed, and she became with child of the Holy Ghost. And we could speculate a lot on what she went through during that time, who she told or didn't tell. And I believe it was a burning desire in her heart to share this with someone. And she probably, being the kind of a person she was, it says she pondered these things and kept them in her heart. But I believe she still had a lot of aspirations and intuitions, like any young mother would be that's expecting and wanted to tell somebody. So she heads for Elizabeth, her cousin, up there in that hill country. And according to the map, it must have been close to 100 miles away. And they didn't travel like you traveled here in those days. So it took her a long time to get there. And when she got there to her cousin's place, she was a young lady. I don't know how young Mary was. She might have still been a teenager. That really don't matter. But her cousin was an older lady. So we have a meeting of two cousins here. And we preached on that account just yesterday morning in our congregation, the meeting of the two cousins. And it wasn't the two cousins' pizza, neither. It was these two cousins there. And when Mary entered the house and saluted Elizabeth, her cousin, right away, John in there, he leaped in Elizabeth's womb. We're thinking about John the Baptist here. We'd like to look at some biblical descriptions of John the Baptist. He leaped in her womb because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And for joy, it says he leaped. And Elizabeth, his mother, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's a question we need to ask. Just like Napoleon asked his count there, who is Jesus Christ? Now I'm not much of a person to witness to people. And I need a lot of your help in doing that. But that is one question you can ask people that will depending who you ask, it will get them thinking right away. Ask them who Jesus Christ is. Just start with that and see what they say and go from there. And Brother Lowell Miller just gave the account where he met a Jewish man. Maybe Brother Lowell's here tonight. I don't know if he's here or not. He preached here already. He probably be here. But he just gave this account here recently this spring in our congregation of a Jewish man that he met, and he talked to this man, and he finally got to the question of Jesus Christ. Yes, he heard about him. And then Lowell asked the man a question. He said, did you ever hear that Jesus Christ arose from the dead? And he said, no. Lives in New York City, travels to New Jersey all the time in business. But he says, he never heard that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A Jewish man. Never heard that. So he had a beautiful opportunity to talk to him about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, brethren and sisters. Yes, we do. That is a biblical New Testament doctrine that I think possibly sometimes is neglected. And that is the doctrine of the Holy Ghost and His work in the believer's heart. And there are a lot of false teachings, and there is a lot of side roads and people that have abused the power and the work of the Holy Ghost. And maybe sometimes that causes us to steer too far over on the other side of the road. But the New Testament is filled with scriptures that teach the necessity and the importance of having the Holy Ghost. In fact, Romans 8 says, if we have not His Spirit, we are none of His. We're out. And the Scripture says in Ephesians 6:18, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Over there a little bit later, they prayed, the place was shaken, and it says again, the same people that first time was filled with the Holy Ghost, was again filled with the Holy Ghost. When Elizabeth, John's mother, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, my wife and daughter and I discussed on the way home from church yesterday what kind of a life little John the Baptist lived there in the wilderness. This little boy that was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. How normal or abnormal was he compared to other little boys? Don't read much about that space there in his history. Well, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth was, and she talked to Mary, and then Mary gave her song about how her soul magnified the Lord. And after that, 3 months, she left. And little John was born, and after much deliberation, they finally concluded his name should be John. It took some faith in some other people's heart to understand that. But the Lord, it says, after this, the hand of the Lord was with him. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel. And the Bible gives some descriptions of him when he came to show himself unto Israel. When he began his public ministry. Number of things it says. It says he was clothed. He was not as Bible story picture books portray him. Some man with some little hairy little garment over just his midsections, and his whole back was bare, and his arms was bare, and his legs was bare. The word clothed means he was covered. The word clothed is the same word in the book of Genesis where it says God took coats of skin and clothed them. It's the same word where it says Legion, after the devils left him, was sitting at Jesus' feet and he was clothed and in his right mind. And it's God's will that we are clothed. And this man had two pieces of garment. He was clothed right like Aaron the priest was. And he had a leathern girdle made of skin over his midsection that it says over about his loins is how the scripture says. And then he also had over that an outer garment, a raiment, the Bible calls it, of camel's hair. And Jesus asked the question, when you went out to see John the Baptist, what went you out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? Did you go out to see someone wear soft clothing? He says, those people wear those, they live in king's houses. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yeah, he says, more than a prophet. But that was a description of what this man wore. Now it says that John ate locusts and wild honey. It wasn't honey-dipped chicken, and it wasn't Kentucky chicken either, fried chicken. John Wynan pulled us into Kentucky chicken this afternoon. It wasn't Kentucky chicken, and it wasn't Brother Laverne's chicken either. He makes some pretty good stuff over there. You brother know that. But it was honey-dipped locusts. That's what he had to eat. Locusts and wild honey. And it says he came neither eating nor drinking, but yet they said, behold, he has a devil. That was the description they gave of him. Now, I'd like to read some biblical descriptions of his ministry. It brings him up to this point where he said, I must decrease and he must increase. We won't read too much of it, but I will read from Isaiah chapter 40. He writes and prophesies of the coming of John the Baptist. In chapter 40, the book of Isaiah. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Wonder what Isaiah thought when the inspiration of the Holy Ghost inspired him to write those words. Wonder who he's talking about. Wonder who this voice is that's coming. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, in the desert, a highway for our God. And brethren, that's God's will for each of us as ministers, pastors, missionary workers, deacons, whatever you are here this evening, is to make a path, a highway for our God. And he goes on to say in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In the end of verse 9, it says, behold your God. Over in Malachiah, in the very end of the Old Testament, the last book, the last chapter, the last two verses, in fact, he says this, speaking of John the Baptist, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that's how God ended the first testament, the first book, the Old Testament as we know it. It ends with the word curse. And the curse is a consequence because hearts of fathers and children do not have the right relationship they need to have. He said, if they don't have that right relationship, I'm going to come and smite the earth with a curse. And brother, we see that happening all around us today. We see that being unveiled. We see prophecies of Scripture being unveiled in the world in which we live. We don't need to be some kind of a theologian or some kind of a deep Bible scholar to understand prophecies of Scripture being fulfilled on every hand around us. Now it says the word of the Lord came to John. This word that was prophesied about him came to him. Does the word of God come to us as ministers? Do we struggle at knowing what to preach sometimes? Well, I would make a suggestion for you. I've been preaching for 43 years. And I have a lot to learn yet. It is very beneficial for you and your congregation to preach some expository preaching. Take a chapter or take a book and just go through that thing verse by verse by verse. Now, I know that's more difficult for those of you who don't preach but like once every month. Some people only get to preach once a month. Some people only get to preach longer than that. But in my situation, I preach every other Sunday and sometimes more often than that. And we can keep the continuity that way a little bit better. But take every word. We were in Romans for I don't know how long. I didn't know if we would ever get through the book of Romans, but we made it. Praise God. Now we're in Luke. We're still in chapter 1. And it gives clarity to Scripture. It will bless people's hearts. Expository preaching. Many times we are more topical in our preaching. Or subject preaching. Different ways to preach, and God can use it all. But if you find yourself struggling to know what it is that you should preach, well, seek God first. Get this book and get on your knees before God and say, "Oh, Lord, I am supposed to be their shepherd. I'm supposed to feed them. Sunday morning here, what would you have me to feed these people?" You need to do that. That's important. Get on your study or get somewhere. If it's up by the hay mow or out by the wood plow or wherever it is, get on your knees before your God with your Bible open and ask Him for a message. And the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto John. And that's not the first time that's in the Bible. But it came to John. The word of the Lord came. And when the word of the Lord comes, He will fill your mouth. Psalmist says, "Open thy mouth wide and He will fill it." Yes, indeed He will. We have a message. We do not have time to waste. We do not need to get up here wondering what we're going to preach and announce our text like it's a rumor. And we don't even have to believe it ourselves. It's important, brethren, that we feed our people from the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came unto John. It will come to you as well. It's God's heart that He gives His Word to you for your people. We need to speak God's Word to our people. Indeed, we do. We'll get into that a little bit later. It says He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was His message. These are the descriptions of the ministry of John the Baptist. It says also in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, a quotation from what I just read in Isaiah. "He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And the word "crying" means exactly what it means. He cried. It almost, if you look it up, one of the definitions under it in your Greek definitions is to holler. That's how He preached. And I don't know, these people on the edge of this wilderness said, "I hear something back there. I'm not sure what it is, but it sounds like it's getting closer. It sounds like a man. Sounds like a prophet. Sounds like a man with a message. Sounds like a crier." That's what they used to call the man when he went through the town at night to warn the people. He was called the crier of the city, the crier of the town. Well, John was the crier of the wilderness. And he came all into the regions there about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And we need to still preach repentance today, brothers and sisters. That's not a bygone doctrine that is no longer necessary. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Peter preached repentance on the day of Pentecost. He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes, He did. Paul preached repentance. He said, at one time God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Yes, the old men preached repentance. We need to preach repentance too. John the Baptist preached it. People need to repent of their sins. And they need to know what sin is. We need to preach sins. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He preached, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He preached, make his path straight. He preached, every valley shall be filled. Furthermore, he preached, the mountains and hills shall be brought low. He preached, the crooked ways shall be made straight. He preached, the rough ways shall be made smooth. Or Isaiah's word there was plain. And he preached, as it says, all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. We want to think about each of these things as it relates to our ministry. It says the people came, they heard him preach, and they confessed their sins, and they were baptized. Now this is an account of some of the very words John preached. It says John did no miracles. But John was sent from God. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he came. He was sent to bear witness of that light. And Jesus says in John 5:33, John bear witness unto the truth. And he was a burning and a shining light. What are you and I today? John bear witness to the truth. And he was a burning and a shining light. And Jesus told them they were willing for a while to walk in that light. But what saith the Scriptures? What did John preach? When he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he cried, O generation of vipers! Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, I don't know what for tactic that was. But we probably wouldn't call that very good pulpit etiquette, would we, today? Call them snakes, vipers, poisonous, vehement creatures. You nest of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? That's what he preached. And I'm not saying he preached that to everyone, because he didn't. And I'm not saying we should. But maybe there's some times we should preach that more often than we do. But we have to decrease so that he can increase. Generation of vipers, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He said to them, and don't go on to say that you have Abraham to your father. He says, the Lord is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He preached this. And now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's what he preached and burned. And then he preached, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one standing among you whom you know not. Apparently Jesus was standing right there in the crowd. He says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but there's one standing among you whom you know not, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I'm not worthy to bow down and tie his shoes or loose them. I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what John preached. He furthermore said of this one, Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The ungodly are not snow, but are like the chaff which a wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the people ask him, what shall we do? Do we have an answer when they ask us, what shall we do? He answered, he that hath two coats, let him sell one. Let him give one to someone that has none. He that has meat, the same. The publicans also came. And we know who the publicans were. Zacchaeus was a publican. Levi, or Matthew, he was a publican. They were the tax collectors of their day, and they didn't have a real good reputation. And one of the reasons they didn't have a very good reputation, well, they had a couple of reasons. One of the reasons was they betrayed their own brethren because they were collecting money from the Jews and giving it to the Romans. So they were sort of betrayers in that aspect. And probably worse than that, it made them a notorious reputation was the fact that they overcharged people. That they weren't honest in their business dealings. And that comes out when Zacchaeus gets saved. He says, whatever I've taken, my false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. He came right out. Beware your sin will find you out. Indeed it will. And these publicans came to Jesus. And you know, when Matthew was converted, Matthew had like a welcoming party for Jesus. And Matthew, or Levi as he's called in Scripture, he wanted to invite his other publican friends in. Zacchaeus, it says, was chief. He was up there. He was one of the most excellent publicans. But Matthew invited, and he had a supper, and he wanted them to meet Jesus. And he had a meal for Jesus to come in and sit with him so they could be introduced to his master, so they could have the joy that he has in following him. And it says while he was in their house eating, the scribes and Pharisees were peering in the windows, and they said, well, what's your master, said to his disciples, what's your master doing in there with them? Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? Don't you know what kind of men they are? I mean, if you wanted to call somebody in that day a nasty term, you called them a publican and sinner. That's what you called them. And he said, why is your master, who claims to be from God, who claims to speak so righteous, why is he eating with the scum of the town? Why would he ever get in there and eat with them? And then Jesus, he heard it and he made a very common observation. He said this, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. They that are sick. And then he said this, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but I came to call sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. And I think that's the key verse of the book of Luke. The Son of Man is came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus was saying, normally when you feel good, you don't go to the doctor. You don't have a need of a doctor. Sometimes people don't want to go when they do need a doctor. But for sure, when you don't feel good, or when you do feel good, they don't need a physician. But them that are sick need the physician. They need the beloved Luke. He was a physician. You need to take that person to get some help to that physician. And so it is. He says, I came to call these kind of people to salvation. Now, that doesn't mean in that statement that some people are automatically born righteous and they don't need Christ. You could almost take that into that what he said there, but that's not at all what Christ was saying. He is saying this, though. Until a man knows he's sick, he can't be made whole. Until a man knows he's in need of the Savior, he don't need the Savior. Until a man sees he's lost, he can't be found. That's what he's saying. And you scribes and Pharisees, you've not got to that place yet. These men in here have got there. All flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Well, these publicans, Jesus told them to exact no more than what is appointed them. You make sure you only charge what you're required to charge some people. You don't overcharge them for the taxes that you collect for them. Whew, I guess that hit them. Well, this is a strange doctrine they were saying. We don't hear this very often. We don't even hear this in the temple. What's this man? He gets right into where this thing counts. And then it says, in addition to them, it says the soldiers came, likewise, and they demanded of him, saying, "Well, what shall we do?" Do you ever have a soldier ask you what he should do? That's a challenge. Many people have that question, and many of them are asking it, and yet don't ask it that way. But there is a question burning in their heart. There is a void. There is a vacancy, brethren. And many times I believe, I know for me, for one, I miss it. I miss it. After I leave that person, that's what they were trying to say. They weren't really saying those kind of words. That my life is void, that I have not found. I have not come to that point where Paul did, where he saw the greatness of Christ. But they knew there was something more than what they have. And there's many people out there today that says, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Now, isn't that something to tell a soldier? Do violence to no man. You're done with the sword. Put it up. I mean, a soldier? Not doing violence anymore? I'm finished. That's non-resistance in the life of the soldiers. Maybe one of them was that Roman centurion whose little daughter or servant was sick, and he asked Jesus to come and heal them. Maybe it was Cornelius. Those men got some instruction from someone somewhere other than the Roman army. They sure did. And furthermore, he says, be content with your wages. That's a good one for us in here tonight. To be content with our wages. You know, we don't need as much money as we think we do. Sometimes that little seed of covetousness gets a working in our heart. And we just get to greed for more. And we get to greed for bigger. And we get to greed for better. And we just think we need to have more of this and more of this and more of this. Jesus said, be content with your wages, you soldiers. John also preached at the end of his ministry when he saw Jesus coming. John seeth Jesus, John 1:29, and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's one of the most profound statements in the book of John that John the Baptist probably ever made. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And a brethren, we, as his ministers, as his servants, as his servant body, if we through this week can behold the Lamb of God and can take that beholding of the Lamb of God back to our congregations, it will be well worth our time being here. Behold your God. Look at your God. Consider your God. Consider this Lamb. And then John said it the second time. And Andrew was there, and another disciple. And he heard John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God. And when he heard that, what did he do? He went and he found Peter. That's what he did. He said, Peter, come. We have found the Messiah. At the saying of John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God. May we behold him. May his grace flow into our hearts this week, enabling us to overcome those areas of defeat. You might be sitting here and say, well, I don't have any areas of defeat. Well, maybe there are areas of failure. Maybe we have had some failures. Maybe we have some besetting sins. As ministers, that's not good to have besetting sins. Maybe we have some weights that just weigh us down, whatever it might be. May God's grace enable us to see ourselves as He sees us. And let it break us and sit this week as Mary at the feet of Jesus and choose that good part which shall not be taken away from us. And we can take it and share it in our families, in our communities, in our homes. I bless you for coming. This is a sacrifice. Many people receive that brochure and the reader, hey, I want to come. But you know what? When it comes right down to it, to leave your family, to leave your work, to leave your church, your children, to leave it all for a week, it's quite a sacrifice. God bless you for making that sacrifice. And then I heard many say after they made it, I am so glad that I did and that I come. And may that be your experience and mine this week, that we are glad we made that sacrifice. Well, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He did not say, he must increase and I must increase. We could say that. We could say it that way. We both have to increase. Did you ever wonder why John was put in prison and left to rot there until his execution? He was put into prison because he preached to Herod. It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And many other evils Herod done, he reproved him of, which they don't mention what they were. Many other evils he reproved him of, things that Herod done. But that was a catcher. That one there about his brother, Herodias got on ball with that one there. And she said, we're going to put a stop to this fella. Would you thought, if you planned Christ's coming into the world and planned a forerunner to come before him, would you in your plans have his ending be like John the Baptist? Did you ever think about those thoughts? He got to the point where he sent disciples saying, are you the Christ? No, he said, I must decrease. I must head for the prison cell. That's where I'm going. And he's going to go around these places now, and he's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must decrease. My ministry is ended. My ministry is finished. But he must increase. So it's not he must increase and I must increase. It's not that way either. Neither is it he must decrease and I must decrease. That's not God's plan. John the Baptist didn't say that. He must decrease and I must decrease. And neither did he say he must decrease and I must increase. But he said, I must decrease, he must increase. So brethren, may we decrease in who we are, in who we think we are. Maybe I should say in who others think we are. You probably often heard that already about a husband and wife. Well, we got these like five different personalities. It's who the husband thinks he is. It's who he wishes he was. It's who the wife thinks he is. And it's who the wife wishes he was. And then it's who he really is. And that goes the same way then to the wife. And you know, in our infatuation, in our evaluation of our own selves, sometimes we might think ourselves to be better than what maybe we really are. And that's the part that we must decrease and let the power of Christ increase. So now I'd just like to go over some of those things that's written about John the Baptist and apply them to more practical areas of our life here in closing. It says he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, brethren, we might not be in a wilderness like John the Baptist was. We might be eating more than honey-dipped locusts. We might have more than camel's hair on us tonight. I don't see anybody here with that on. But we do have a message. And when the Word of God comes to us, like it came to John, we need to speak that message. One time Jeremiah said, I'm not going to say it. I'm going to be quiet. But he said, the Word was in me like fire in my bones. I couldn't be quiet. And so it is. I want to encourage you to preach God's Word. That's what Paul told Timothy. He didn't say preach about God's Word. He didn't say preach outlines about God's Word. He said preach God's Word, literally. Every word, preach it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. And it's important that we preach every word. And it isn't only Sunday morning in the pulpit. Yes, we need to do that too as well. But wherever we go, whoever we are, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, we need to speak the truth of God into the hearts of people about us. Always relate God's Word to every circumstance in life. Develop the ability to associate all circumstances of life to the Word of God. It'll be a blessing to you. It's like one man said, well, when you learn Spanish, how do you know when you got it mastered? How do you know when you're saying it good enough that them Spanish people, they've got you, they understand you? Well, he said, I think it's a little when you start thinking in Spanish. That's when you've got it. And that's exactly what you'd have to do from the Word of God. You have to think God's Word in everyday life and speak the truth of God into the hearts of your precious wife and your dear little children. Speak God's truth in family devotions and in every situation that comes up. Have a biblical reason and answer. Be a voice in this wilderness of this world in which these souls are living of God. And of God's Word, be that voice. Be apt to teach. We should never wring our hands and say, I don't know what to preach. I don't know what to teach. Maybe you get called on unexpectedly. I remember as a lad going to some unconverted unbeliever's funeral. We knew them as neighbors. We went there. We sat in a funeral home. We sat there. And we sat there. And after a while, the funeral director came up and said, I'm sorry, but the pastor who was to have this funeral today got two funerals, and he's somewhere else, and he can't be here. He said, is there any ministers here? And my father raised his hand.
And he went up and he preached. Ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. Maybe you'll be asked on the spur of the moment, a brother, do you have a word for the Lord? When Paul went in, says they beckoned to him, if you have something to say, say on. But if we don't have nothing to say and we scratch our head and we stumble around, well, I really wasn't preparing. I don't know. Brother, we've got 66 books. We've got 1,127 chapters. And we've got 31,000 verses to preach. We should never be void of having truth to speak into the hearts of people. Never in our life. Preach the word. Number two. As we decrease, may we prepare the way of the Lord. Brethren, we need to prepare the way of the Lord for those God called us to minister to. That's our responsibility. And there's not a better way to prepare that way than by example. When the shepherd walks out ahead, the sheep will follow them. But when you try and get behind them, sheep, and drive them across the water or some area they don't want to go through, you're going to have scattered sheep going in every direction. Prepare the way by walking the way, first of all. By allowing the Lord to prepare the way in our hearts. We need to prepare a way for our people, our dear youth. They're in the wilderness. They're in the desert. And it says, John came to prepare a way for the Lord, a highway for the Lord, that all flesh could see His glory. And brethren, our dear young people are getting snowed under. And many of them are becoming slaves to style. And style has become a terror to them. And they are bound by that. And they are caught in so many improper, inappropriate things, impure things. We need to be there to make a way for those people. And they're not only all young people. Some of these older men get caught too in these snares and impurities and pornographies and indecencies and situations that should not exist among the... Let it not be once named among you as become a saint, Paul says, of fornication. And we need to be there to keep a way for them to be pure. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. That was his indictment to a young man that had temptations just like you and I do. And you know, God made us males, us men, with those inclinations. And when they are in God's will, they are perfectly holy. And marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. That means it's sanctified. But the last part of that verse says, but, whoremongers. What's the Greek word for whoremonger? Who can tell me? What was that? That's right. Pornias. That's where we get our word pornography. That's what it is. A whoremonger. The first part is whore. The Bible talks a lot about whoredom. And the whoremonger is the man that goes into the whore's house. We call him a womanizer in today's society. But that original word there comes from the same source as our word pornography comes from. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5:22, there's another phrase before the one that says, keep thyself pure. And that is this. Be not thou partaker of other men's sins. Now, it is a sin for a man to uncover himself and a woman and to engage in all kinds of illicit activities and put that on printed page or put that on a web page. And that is sin for them. But when you look at it, you're partaker of it too. Now, that's a double sin. We've fallen twice. And it's real in our world today. And we need to make a way for our dear people to live above these snares. We need to make a way. We need to make a way for that time back there too. Make his paths straight. The word divide, when it says Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing means to make a straight line, cut a straight line. We need to lead our people into the straight gate, not the wide gate. Two ways Jesus gives forth, the straight gate and the wide gate, the narrow way and the broad way. Let's make His path straight. Let's make our path straight. Let's lay down our lives for the correctness and the straightness and the sound doctrine that our congregations need. We need to preach sound doctrine to our people. We do. We need to keep those marriages pure. We need to keep our non-resistance and align with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep ourselves from this world. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and touch it not. That's the world. That's the satanic powers around us. And this technology is just drawing us to that world that He says, touch not. Touch it not. Are we separate? Or are we not? Do we as men, do they know you're a Christian when you're not with your wife? Bless your wives for their prayer veilings and their modest apparel. Bless them for it, brethren. Encourage them and give them encouragement for wearing those prayer veilings. Brethren, it says they have power in their head because of the angels. And Satan hates them things. And Satan is being more pronounced in the world today. And it's not the time for the prayer veiling to be less pronounced. Sliding off the back of the head and shading, turning different shapes and shades and abbreviations. Brethren, it's time. It's a day that we need to stand. Teach your dear sisters and encourage them and protect them and be there with them and teach sound doctrine. Make that path straight. May we make a desert, in the desert, a highway for the Lord. The desert is a lonely place. The desert is a dry place. The desert, the Bible says, is a place where there's beasts. It talks about the owls and the wild asses and the different beasts of the desert. It's not a very nice place to be. Ravenous beasts are in the desert. And may we make in that desert a highway for our God. May we, brothers and sisters, there's people that are lonely. There's people that are exposed to wild beasts of this world, of the devil. Indeed, there is. May we be there to make a highway for our God for those people. Now it says, He shall make the valley to be filled in. And I like to just think of them low areas as areas of discouragement in your life. And we need to decrease. In our, you know, I grew up with an inferiority complex. And I always thought I was never proud because of that. But one time a brother told me that's proud too. You're proud also. You just want to hang in the back there. You don't want to say nothing. You just don't want to be seen. You can be very proud in that way too. Discouragement and despair is not good for our people. Especially not good for them when they see you and I as the servants of God, discouraged. And brethren, that's not to say we don't have some discouraging situations. When people fall and fail and get into sin. When members leave your church and go to others. When there's divides. When there's all kinds of things that many of you are going through or went through in the last year since we met together. They are very discouraging times. But brethren and sisters, God came to bring them low places up. And so that we would not be negative to our people. And not create a negative environment for them to live in. Tell you what, they're not going to thrive too well in that kind of a situation. So may we decrease in our own self and increase in the knowledge of God to bring up the valleys. Bring the high places down. This is excavation. That's what it is. Brother Ben was talking today about they just built some 900-foot-long chicken or turkey houses. And when they started that excavation, the one end was 61 feet higher than the other end. And they had to level that whole thing out. That's what John the Baptist is doing here, leveling her out for God. So there can be a highway. A way and a highway there, the way of holiness.
Pride is that lofty hill that's got to come down. Yes, our accomplishments, our self-achievements and successes that we have or have had, the things that we've done and who we are and our abilities and all the applaud men gives us and other people give us. Brethren, that's got to come down. Indeed it does. Pride is one of the cancers that destroys some of the most beautiful relationships in the world and otherwise could be in congregations and families and communities. It's pride. Humility starts and is born at the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross where we deny self. And we say, I own you no more. I identify with you no more. But I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Selfie must die at the cross. Self-will must die. Self-motivation. And we must become dead to self. I must go. The Greek word for I is ego. Ego has to die at the cross of Jesus Christ. He came to make the crooked way straight. Now the word crooked is an interesting word. There's other Bible words like untoward, froward, and perverse. And they all mean basically the same thing. They're all listed in the same list of words that are similar in meaning. Crooked. Perverse. Paul says in Philippians 2:15, among whom ye shine as lights in the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse word. World. Nation. Holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Perverseness. Froward, not forward, froward. The R is first. Proverbs use that word a lot. God says a froward tongue I hate. A froward tongue is backwards. That's what this word means. Backwards. Not going forth, frontwards. It means going reverse. But it means more than that. It means someone who was going frontwards and now they're going backwards. That's a perverse. That's a pervert. They had the right way. A lot of people, even in society, in this world or land in which we live, they had it straight about the genders, but now they are perverted in their thinking. That means it's backwards from how God intended it to be. And you find words like, in the New Testament, like natural, how does it say it there about natural? Inordinate affection is one of them. Without natural affection is the other one I'm thinking about. Yes, that's perverseness. That's what that is. And Paul even warned the brethren in Ephesus. He said, well, after I leave, grievous wolves are going to come in. But he says, not only that, of your own selves, men shall arise speaking perverse things and shall draw disciples after them. So may God help us to keep forward things going forward and not backwards. May we decrease the rough places and make them smooth. We can't be a rough shepherd. Recently, I encountered a number of doctors. And you know, after you leave a doctor's office or leave where you met them, you form an opinion of them. And the doctors that you most appreciate is those that show the most interest in your case. I had one doctor that simply would not listen to me. He would not listen to my symptoms. And I told my wife, that man frustrates me. How does he know what to treat me for? He just quickly says, you need this. And out the door he went. And the bill is $328. Yeah. The next man, he listens. He looks. He asks questions and more questions. Well, you know, as shepherds, we need to be that way. We need to listen. We cannot be rough. We cannot be cold. We cannot be unapproachable. We must, as the Bible says, be easily entreated. We must be approachable. We must be willing to take correction graciously. Yes, if we can't, we need to decrease in that area and let them rough areas become smooth. so that relationships flow beautiful after God's holy will and the way He designed relationships to flow. That all flesh may see the salvation of the Lord, and that we may be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to bring this message to a close. May God help us as His ministers to bow our hearts before Him this week. And maybe some of us don't need some things that the next one needs. And that's just fine. That's how it is when different patients come to the doctors. One needs this and another needs that, and the other don't need anything. They that are holes, they need not a physician. But let's all learn from each other. Let's be gracious to each other, and let's learn to bless. Not only each other here, but go home with the blessing of God and the ability to invoke the blessing of God upon all the people that we meet. Whether it be an unbeliever, our children, work relationships, neighbors. Nowadays, we're so independent, we hardly know who our neighbors are. But may we bless them, and may God bless you in doing so. Brother Allen.